Welcome to Faith and Victory Church. Faith and Victory Church is an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. We welcome all who love to worship God and those who wish to deepen their relationship with Him. Pastors Matt and Crystal Krachunas are inviting you to come worship with them and the congregation of Faith and Victory Church this Sunday. To find out more about Faith and Victory Church, check out our website, www.faithandvictory.com. You will find that there is something for everyone at Faith and Victory Church. Now join us for the Spirit-filled message.
So, many of you know that we just came off our women's retreat, right? Well, last week, I had so many accusations against me. I had a couple of people tell me that I was offending and unwelcoming. I had somebody call me a racist, white supremacist, elitist, greedy pig. And then I had another person tell me that as a leader of God, I really need to watch what I say to people, and I shouldn't say this, and I shouldn't do that, and I shouldn't do this. And the whole time, I never even talked to that person that they were talking to. And I was like, oh my gosh, what's going on here? Well, I'll tell you what's going on. When Satan comes, and that's what I had titled this message tonight, is When Satan Comes. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Verse 31, I'm in the Amplified. What? I know. I always preach out of King James, and I know the O'Neills are King James favorites, and so I love when I preach, because I preach out of King James. But I've switched to the Amplified. It's good, too. I know. I like all the above. I am not prejudiced. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And these are the words of Jesus. Amen. Simon, listen. He's talking to Peter here. He says, Satan has asked excessively that you be given up to him, that he might sift you like grain. But I have prayed especially for you, Peter, that your own faith may not fail. And when you yourself have turned again, strengthen and establish your brethren. When I read this statement concerning Peter here from Jesus, there was two truths in this that I got out of it. First of all, God allows Satan to tempt and test us only within certain limits and by God's permission. The devil is not free to do what he wants with God's people. If you read in Job chapter 1, verses 10 and 12, Satan had to go before God in order to even get permission to test Job. God allows Satan to tempt people, but within certain limits and only by God's permission. And the second thing I got out of this was that Jesus prays that the faith of his people will not fail. He is our heavenly intercessor. Amen? So first part of this, folks, I hate to tell you this, but you will be tested. You will be. We will all be tested. And the Bible says that Satan comes, anybody know? Immediately. Immediately Satan comes. We just came back from a mountaintop experience, right, ladies? We just came back from God moving great things in our lives and moving mountains. I know that women were free. There was freedom there, and bondages were lifted. People got healings, right? There was these great things that we experienced. And all this week, I've been hearing all these things of Satan come against all our women. Satan comes immediately. Anytime we experience a great move of God, a new revelation, or anything that God has done in our life, the devil comes to steal the word that was sown in our life. Because if he can steal that word that was sown, he can stop you from growing. He can stop you from testifying. He can stop us from furthering the Word of God. Satan comes immediately. Y'all understand that, right? Immediately, Satan comes. 2 Corinthians 2:11, it says that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Well, we shouldn't be ignorant of Satan's devices. But I think we are. We need to recognize the attacks of the enemy. And I think oftentimes, we as God's people, we don't recognize the attacks of the enemy. We just don't recognize it. See, in myself included here, it took me a few days to recognize that all these accusations were coming against me. Because the first accusation, I was very sad, and I even cried, and I was upset for a couple days. And then it was like another one, and then another one, and all of a sudden it was like, oh my gosh, how silly have I been? You know, it was like almost too much that I finally recognized that it was an attack from Satan, bringing all this accusation against me. And I was like, oh, wait a minute, I gotta wake up here, right? He comes immediately. For me, Satan knows that there are certain areas that he cannot attack me in, okay? He knows that I'm not going to go get drunk, I'm not going to go party, I'm not going to go do drugs, I'm not going to go cheat on my husband. Satan knows that. But he also knows that if he can get people to offend me and to come against my Christianity, come against who I am in Christ, he knows that it will bring me depression. We have to recognize the attacks of the enemy. Because he's going to come at you in different ways. And your weakness is not my weakness. And my weakness is not your weakness. Yeah. If Satan can cause a person who is bold in their witness just to shut up or be quiet or get depressed, then he's done his job. He's done his job. And I think about that, the times in my life when people have hurt my feelings or done something and it makes me just want to shut up as a Christian. I had somebody I love very dearly post on their Facebook that I was a hypocrite in a wolf in sheep's clothing. And so for a long time, it makes you want to just crawl up in, it makes me want to crawl up inside myself and not say anything, right? At least it does with me. And so then Satan has done his job. We have to recognize the attacks. Let me tell you something, and this is from the Holy Spirit. Sickness sometimes will keep you from doing what God has called you to do. It is an attack of the devil, and you're not recognizing it. See, I was, before the women's retreat, that Wednesday night, I ran 102 fever. Thursday, I was still running a fever when I went to the retreat, and I said, oh no, God has told me that good things are going to happen, and I'm not letting this stop me from going forward in what God has, because otherwise you women would not have received what God had. If I had just shut my mouth and said, well, I'm sick, I can't preach. I'm sorry. It gives Satan the victory. Right? And that is an attack of the devil, and we need to recognize these attacks. You know, as I was going through this, Jeremiah, in the Bible here, no Jeremiah here, Jeremiah had an incurable wound. Ezekiel's wife died. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Elijah was depressed. But none of these people stopped preaching the Word of God. None of them stopped moving forward in their ministry because of some sickness, some illness that Satan had put on them. We go forward. We need to recognize these attacks. And I think that's what happens. We just don't recognize it. We don't recognize that Satan is trying to keep us from fulfilling the purpose and call that God has on our lives. Amen? We need to recognize where we are weakest, because that is where Satan will attack. Recognize where you are the weakest in your faith, and that's where Satan always attacks. We are not supposed to be ignorant of his devices, but yet I think we are all the time. We just don't, we don't recognize that it's Satan trying to keep us from fulfilling that call of God on our life. And he will, make no mistake, people, Satan is real. I hate to tell you this, but Satan is real. His demons are real. And he is a master strategist. And he doesn't play fair. So be like, this is not fair. It's okay. He doesn't play fair. I heard Pastor T.D. Jakes say one time, he goes, with Satan, people think you're in a boxing match. Well, a boxing match has rules. Satan's in an all-out street fight. And he will knock you down and kick you and grab a trash can lid and pound your head in. He's in it! He's in a street fight! There's no rules in a street fight! He don't care if you're down. He don't care if you're bleeding. He doesn't care if you have a head wound. He doesn't care. He doesn't stop. We need to recognize the attacks of the enemy. Recognize the attacks. Unforgiveness opens a door for the enemy. And that is what 2 Corinthians 2:11 is about, where he says we are not ignorant of his devices, but, you know, people... We're just not recognizing it. Apparently, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 10, he says, let's go back to verse 9. He says, "For this was my purpose in writing you, to test your attitude and see if you would stand the test, whether you are obedient and altogether agreeable in everything. If you forgive anyone anything, I too forgive that one, and what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sakes in the presence of Christ, to keep Satan from getting the advantage over us. For we are not ignorant of his wiles and intentions." That's what the Amplified says. Unforgiveness opens a door for the enemy. Do you guys hear that? We are commanded to forgive. It's not a request. It is not a request. God, please forgive that person. I'm begging you, please. No, he commands it. It's a commandment. Because if we don't forgive others, we don't get our sins forgiven. And I don't know about you guys, but I need a ton of forgiveness and grace in my life. And so it doesn't matter what someone's done to you. Doesn't matter what someone's done to your kids. Doesn't matter what they said about you. Listen, I've had things done to me, had things said about me, I've had things said about my kids, and that's always the hardest one. I can't forget they said about my kids. You have got to forgive. You have to. You have to. I read this in a book. Forgiveness is not about setting that other person free from their offense. It's about setting yourself free. It's about releasing that bondage in yourself. And it's not a request, people. We are commanded to forgive. Unforgiveness will open a door for the enemy to come into your life and just wreak havoc. And this is from the Holy Spirit. There's marriages in here that are failing because there's unforgiveness in the marriage. We have got to forgive each other, folks. Especially your spouse. You've got to forgive. You've got to allow that spirit of forgiveness to wash over you and move on. Okay? We have got to forgive. It is not a request. It is a commandment. Another thing that opens the door for the enemy is unrepentant sin. One of the things that God had me reading today was the book of Joel. Read that thing. It's very short. You can read in a short amount of time. But it was because the people were coming to God, and they were still living in all their sin. They were living in sin and idolatry. And so God said, "Joel, go forth and preach the word of God." He goes, "Go forth and preach repentance and fasting so that my people can be healed, so that my people can be restored." Right? When we have that unrepentant sin, Satan wreaks havoc on us. He does. Man, he comes in and just runs all over you. If God has told you to not do something, then if you do that thing, it is sin. I was talking to someone the other day about the Bible. Listen, I love the Bible, okay? This is the Word of God, man. It's powerful. I love the Bible. But people get so dogmatic about the Word of God and not listen to the Holy Spirit. Because you can get so dogmatic about, well, the Bible says don't do this, but not listening to the Holy Spirit. Because what is sin for me may not be sin for you. There are things that are black and white, okay? Adultery is a sin. Okay, let's get that straight. There are certain things that are sin. Oh, darn it, man. Anna is riding on that one. Just kidding. One of the things that, and you know, I know I talk about this, and I've talked about this with the women, but one of the things that God has told me is God has told me not to drink alcohol at all. Okay? I know that there are people that can have a drink of wine. They can have a beer, and they're okay because there's no conviction there from the Holy Spirit, and they're fine with it. It doesn't affect them. It has no control over them. But alcohol has control over me because I was raised by an alcoholic mom, and it was part of my life. And so when I drink, it has control over me, and God says, don't drink that. I told you not to drink it. So for a lot of years, I would reason that away. Bad thing to do, folks. Please learn from me, okay? I go through these things so that you don't have to. But for a lot of years, I would reason it away, right? Or where Paul told Timothy, have a little wine for your stomach. And I'd be like, I'm just having a little wine for my stomach. But God told me not to even look at it. Crystal, don't touch it. And so for me, it's sin.
Amen.
Well, God, it's not fair because, you know, Sylvia can have a glass of wine. She doesn't drink, but, you know. Anyways. But we get that, right? Well, that's not fair, God. It's not fair. Well, He knows what's best for us. He knows what's best for you. He knows what's best for me. And if He has told us not to do something, He means it. He's not just saying it just to blow smoke up your you-know-what. He means what He says, and He says what He means. If He has told you not to do something, you don't do it. It's sin for you. We have to listen to the Holy Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit's job right now, is to lead us and guide us into all truth, to convict us. We have to listen to the Holy Spirit in conjunction with the Word of God. Now, the Holy Spirit will never contradict the Word of God. Just so you know. So the Holy Spirit told me that I could commit adultery. No, He did not! Because that's against the Word of God! Right? But we can't reason, you cannot reason those things away when the Holy Spirit tells you something. There's a lot of things out there that are permissible. And they may be permissible for you, or for you, but not for me. And so you have to listen to the authority of the Holy Spirit. That is His job right now, okay? First Corinthians chapter 10. Starting in verse 1. It says, for I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, that our forefathers were all under and protected by the cloud, and every one of them safely passed through the Red Sea. He's talking about the children of Israel here. And each one of them was baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all of them ate the same spiritual food, manna. They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from a spiritual rock which followed them, soul power of God Himself. And the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with the great majority of them, for they were overthrown and strewn along in the wilderness. Now these things are examples for us not to desire or crave or covet or lust after evil and carnal things as they did. These things are written down for our example. Okay? Do not be worshippers of false gods, as some of them were. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not gratify evil desire and indulge in immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell dead in a single day. We should not tempt the Lord as some of them did and were killed by poisonous serpents, nor discontently complain as some of them did and were put out of the way entirely by the destroyer. Now these things befell them by way of a figure. They were written to admonish and fit us for right action by good instruction. We in those days, the ages, have reached their climax. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. For no temptation has overtaken you and laid hold on you that is not common to man. Okay? Saying there's nothing new. There's nothing new. There's no new temptation for you. Because you're like, I'm the only one going through this. No, you're not. That's what he said. No, you're not. But God is faithful, and he can be trusted not to let you be tempted and tried beyond your ability and strength of resistance and power to endure. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way out, that you may be able, be capable and strong and powerful to bear up under it patiently. God is faithful. He's saying, when you go through those temptations, God is faithful. All the time. The Holy Spirit explicitly affirms that God provides his children with adequate grace to overcome every temptation and thus to resist sinning. Adequate grace to overcome every temptation. With the Holy Spirit, we can overcome every temptation. And that's what he's saying here. Through the Holy Spirit, not on your own strength, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is why he's given us his Holy Spirit, in order to overcome Satan. We can do that through the Holy Spirit. He will not allow us to be tempted above that which we can bear. He will make a way out so that we are not overcome by sin and the evil one. So, he makes a way out, and he doesn't give us more than we can bear. He always makes a way out. Always. And I can tell you in my life, the times that I've been led in, you know, I should say led into sin. The times I fell into sin, I didn't fall into it, okay? Let's say it what it is. The times that I decided to sin, I can tell you God made a way out and I chose the opposite. I can tell you that because I've seen it. I can look back and I can see those doors that God provided a way out for me. Always, always. If we sin, we need to ask for forgiveness. It's plain and simple. If you fall into sin, ask for forgiveness. One of the things that the Holy Spirit wanted me to talk about tonight was we need to recognize conviction versus condemnation. Because there's a difference, okay? Conviction is of the Holy Spirit. It's a gentle nudging. It's the still, small voice that says, daughter, I still love you. I'm still here for you. I can help you overcome this. Let's move on. Repent and move on. It's gentle. It's nudging. It's loving. Conviction, that's conviction. Condemnation is what Satan throws at you when you sin. And it says, you're guilty. You should be ashamed of what you did. God does not love you anymore. Do you see the difference? There's a difference. Because people are like, how do I know between conviction? How do I know if it's conviction or condemnation? Because conviction of the Holy Spirit is gentle. God is a gentleman. He's trying to nudge you and correct you and lead you the right way. And it's gentle. And he says, my son, my daughter, I love you. This is the way for you, not this way. Go this way. And condemnation is from the devil. It is shame. It's guilt. if God doesn't love me anymore because I've been such a horrible person. We need to recognize that because those are attacks from Satan, folks. Condemnation is from Satan. That is an attack from Satan. Turn with me to 1 Peter. Chapter 1. It is, yeah. Verses 6 through 9, he says, "Be exceedingly glad on this account, though now for a little while you may be distressed by trials and suffer temptations, so that the genuineness of your faith may be tested, which is infinitely more precious than the perishable gold, which is tested and purified by fire. Without having seen him, you love him, though you do not now see him. You believe in him and exult and thrill with inexpressible and glorious joy. At the same time, you receive the result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." He's saying here that you're going to go through the fire because it's purifying your faith. Trials and tests purify our faith. That our faith may be tried. A tried faith is a pure faith. A tried faith is one that can stand the test of time and comes out on the other side and says, "I still love God. He's still good." That's a tried faith. A baby Christian hasn't been tried yet. They can praise God. Oh, salvation is great. But their first test they go through, they're like, "How do I do this?" We will come forth as gold. He said it's more precious than gold. The trying of your faith. Remaining faithful to Christ in the midst of our trials will purify our faith and result in praise, glory, and honor both to us and the Lord. So I ask you, are you praising God through your trial or complaining? I heard this today. If you complain, you remain. Oh, that's good. If you complain, you remain. I mean, we know about the children of Israel, right? Wandering 40 years in the desert on a trip that should have taken 11 days. Because they complained. Complained and murmur. When we complain, we remain. When we praise, we progress. And I love sharing the story about Cheryl. How many of y'all know Rich and Cheryl? So my good friend Cheryl lost her husband in February. Okay, he died suddenly, and he had an aortic rupture, and he went through a 17-hour surgery and never made it out of it. And so that night before he passed away, her and I were sitting on the floor outside his room, and we're both crying. And she looks at me and she says, "Crystal, no matter what, I always want to praise God. No matter what, I want to praise God." And I said, "You know what, Cheryl? You will, because you've already set it in your heart to praise God no matter what." I will praise God no matter what. And Rich died, and we all left, and she said, "Put on Jesus Culture." And the first song that came on was Rooftops. And y'all know that song from the "So I'll Shout Out Your Name From the Rooftops All Proclaim." Right? And we sang that all the way home, and I'll never forget, she's crying, but I heard her voice above Kim Walker's voice. And we had it blasting. And she praised God all the way home, and she's never stopped praising God. Consequently, God has exalted her and put her in a worship position, leading worship down at her church, and it's a fairly large church. She wrote a song that's been recorded, and it's on a CD now, because she said it in her heart beforehand that said, I will praise God no matter what. No matter what. Do we got it set in our heart that we will praise God no matter what? In the midst of our trials, in the midst of our circumstances, are we going to complain? Or are we going to praise? And you can set your mind to it. You can say, you know what? I'm just going to complain about it. And you'll remain in your desert. You will. You'll remain in your desert. See, words can bring life or death. Words are power sources. So praising, building things up, we can build up or we can tear down. We can speak good things or we can speak evil things. We have that choice. Words are powerful. We can speak faithful words over our circumstances, or we can speak words of doubt. Faithful words are God's word. Words of faith that says God is true. God is faithful. God is good. Or we can speak words of doubt. Well, I don't know what's going to happen here. I'm going to be fearful. I don't see it. It's a bad thing. You can. You can choose. You can choose how we're going to talk. See, we are either fully convinced that God cares for our souls and that we are in good hands, or we're not. And if you're not fully convinced that God is your provider and He cares for your soul, then we're not fully convinced, and we let doubt creep in, we let fear creep in, and we let Satan wreak havoc all over our lives. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We have that choice, folks. God's not going to make you speak faithful words. He's not going to make you praise Him. We have that choice. Amen? Our circumstances, folks, yes, Satan can throw circumstances at you, but we have the choice of how we're going to react in that circumstance. And so we can praise and speak words of faith, or we can speak words of doubt and fear and destruction. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to our senses. And that's what faith is. Perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to our senses. Either God is faithful or He's not. Either God is your provider or He's not. Either God is your healer or He's not. He's either one. He either is or He's not. There's no double-mindedness. There's no contrariness. Either He is or He isn't. Thank you, sister. We cannot blame the devil on everything either. There's a law of reaping and sowing. The Bible says that whatsoever man sows, that shall he reap. And so we have to be mindful of this. This is a law. It's no different than gravity. I know we call it gravity, but there's a law that there's a force that holds us on this earth. Is there not? It's not a hypothesis. Well, I think there's something holding me on here. No, it's a law. There's a law of reaping and sowing. God has set in motion that whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. And so if our whole life we've just sowed destruction, you reap destruction. Now listen, God can heal you and forgive you, and He will. But you have to remember that there are things that we have done in our life that have built up, and now we're seeing the fruit of that. See, I had a dear friend that was an alcoholic for about 40 years. Lost everyone in their life, had a bunch of physical problems, and then came to the Lord. God forgave them, yes, and God loved them, and they're in heaven. But all these years of sowing this destructive behavior, he was like, well, what's wrong? Why won't God do this and do this and then this? I'm like, well, because you sowed years of destruction. You know, relationships are hard to fix, people. And God deals with people's free will all the time. He is bound by people's free will. Right? And so we have to recognize that. Sometimes you have to recognize that, okay, man, I've sowed some stuff here. Okay, now I'm going to start sowing some good seed so I can reap the fruit of good seed. Start sowing some seeds of faith. Start sowing some seeds of love. Start sowing seeds of forgiveness. Then you'll start reaping those things. But we can't blame everything on the devil, folks, okay? We have to recognize that sometimes we have made a mess of our lives, right? And God wants to clean it up, and he will clean it up, but it takes time. And you've got to allow God time to heal your life, to make things right, to untie those years of knots that we've done. We have to allow that, okay? Jesus, so the second part of this, right? We said, God allows Satan to tempt and test us within certain limits and by God's permission. And the second, Jesus prays for the faith of his people. Jesus is our heavenly intercessor. Praise God. Praise God that we have a heavenly intercessor. It says in Hebrews 7:25 that he ever lived to make intercession for us. He is our high priest. Man, you want some faithful book of the Bible? Read some Hebrews, man. I love that book. Christ lives in his Father's presence, interceding for each and every one of his followers according to the Father's will. Praise God. We have an intercessor that prays on our behalf. Through Christ's intercession, we experience God's love and presence and find grace and mercy to help us in times of need, temptation, or weakness. He is there in times of need, temptation, and weakness, forever to intercede for us. Without his intercession, we would fall away from God and once again be enslaved to sin and Satan and incur condemnation. But listen, Christ's intercession is only for those who come to him. His intercession is for those who come to him. I think we try to handle our situation all the time by ourselves, do we not? Oh, I can do this. I'm good at handling this. No, you are not. You're horrible at handling it. Put it in his hands. He says, come to me. I will give you grace and mercy to help you. I will make a way out of your temptation. I will make a way out. I will help you through this. I think we'll go to everybody else but him. And it's like he becomes our last resort instead of the first. I think we could really do away with a lot of stuff if we just go to him first. Come to him first. God, I need help in this. He said we could pray, keep me from temptation. He said we could pray that. Lord, keep me from temptation. I'm feeling drawn to this. Keep me from temptation. If we would just come to him, just pray that. The Holy Spirit will pray for things that we don't know what to pray for. That's one of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit makes intercession for us. When we don't know what to pray, we can pray in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will pray for us. Lord, I don't know how to handle this. Okay, Holy Spirit, I need you to pray for me. How do I do this? How do I overcome this? What do I do? Let the Holy Spirit pray for you. That's one of his ministries. That's a ministry of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? I wrote that one time, and someone didn't understand that. They're like, well, Satan's against us. Satan is against you. But that's, if God is for you, Satan cannot stand against you. No weapon formed against you will prosper. Means that Satan will form a weapon, but it will not be successful. if we are with Him. If we are with Him, right? This. Stay connected to the Holy Spirit. Amen? If God is for us, who can be against us? If we firmly rely on God, He will make a way out of every temptation. Every trial, every test we go through, He will provide a way out. He'll provide a way of escape. If we have to go through something, He will give you the strength to go through it. And here's the last thing. We need to praise Him in our storms. We need to praise Him in our deserts. We need to praise Him when you're on the mountaintop and when you're in the valley. I've seen it, folks. I've seen people praise God in the midst of their circumstances and come out on the other side without even the smell of smoke on them. And I've seen people grumble and complain throughout their whole circumstances. And guess what? 5 years later, they're still in those same circumstances. We can choose that. Amen? Amen. Pastor Jamie, Pastor Jay is going to close service for us. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Why don't we all stand up?